just looking around, looks like people were expecting bad weather this morning, doesn't it? Or people had other obligations won. But anyhow, I appreciate very much those of you that were able to get out. And I do know we got some sick people and folks that are gone out of town, that sort of thing. So that's kind of how it is during this time of the year. 1 Kings chapter 3. And this chapter here breaks into three main sections. The first section is in verses 1 to 3. And you could call this Solomon's failure. And hopefully you'll understand why I say that in a few moments. But when we left off chapter 2, we saw that Solomon had dealt with some of the ones that David, his father, had charged him concerning before his death. And chapter 2 ended by saying the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So at that point, things are going good. But when you come to chapter 3, right off the bat, you see that Solomon makes a very bad decision, one that ultimately would affect him as he moved forward in his life, and especially as he became an older man. And what you see here in verse number 1 is that he brings some people into his life that God did not want to be a part of his life. He established some relationships that were not good relationships, relationships that ultimately served to hinder his relationship and walk with the Lord. And that's something that we all need to be mindful of. We always need to be careful about the relationships that we allow ourselves to be a part of. Because there are certain people that if you bring them into your life and you get close to them and they become dear friends and you hang out with them, or even if it's a situation where maybe a person begins to date someone or maybe they choose to marry someone, you could liken it to any of these different types of relationships. There's times when that happens that it only serves to pull a person away from the Lord. So you always need to be mindful about your relationships and the people that you choose to get yoked up with. In verse number 1 of this chapter, it says, "And Solomon made affinity." He made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The word affinity, by definition, means a relationship. And it's often a relationship that gets established through a marriage. Now, obviously, Solomon did not marry Pharaoh, king of Egypt, but this is what he did do. It says, "And took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David," which would be Jerusalem, "until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about." So a relationship is established between Solomon and Pharaoh, a favorable relationship. That was a relationship that Solomon didn't need. Very clearly, we're going to look at some verses in a moment, but very clearly, God had told his people that they were not to yoke up with all of those nations and the heathens and things of that nature. They were not to have relationships with those people. But Solomon chooses to do that. And one thing that kind of seals the deal on this relationship is he marries the king of Egypt's daughter. And that turns out to be one of a whole lot of women that Solomon chose to marry and yoke up with during his time on earth. And I want you to notice something here. Hold your place and turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And we've talked about it on many other occasions, referenced it on other occasions, the amount of women the Bible says that Solomon had in his life. And it's really, to be perfectly honest with you, if the Bible didn't say it, I don't even know if I would believe it. But since the Bible says it, I obviously believe it because I believe everything in the Word of God. But if I didn't have a record of this in the Bible, I would really find it hard to believe that one man would have 1,000 women in his life. And that's not a slam on women, okay? It's not a slam on women, but good gracious, how in the world could you possibly provide for and meet the needs of 1,000 women? That's amazing, isn't it? Now, obviously, he was a very, very wealthy man. We'll see that a little bit later on as we continue in our study. So he was a very prosperous man, and he's king, but my goodness, it's just amazing. But here's the thing. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Not strange in like weird, but strange as in people that were women that were not Jewish. In the Old Testament, people that were not Jewish were referred to as strangers. And you find that terminology used even in the New Testament. So that's what it's talking about when it says Solomon loved many strange women, women that were not Jewish women. It says, look at this. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, she was the first. That's where it all got started, with her. But then in addition to her, it says, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. That's all those ites, you know, when they come over into the land, all those heathens that are in the land, and God says, I want you to kill every last one of them, get them out of the land. Well, that's, you know, that's the women he's marrying here. These are heathen women, pagan women, folk that worship all sorts of idols and false gods. And here's the big problem. Look at verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And that was the main reason why the Lord did not want his people to yoke up with these people, because of the effect that it would have on them spiritually. See, with the Lord, we all need to remember this right here. With the Lord, at all points, at all times, the priority with him is our spiritual condition. Now, a lot of times we get that thing flip-flopped and our priorities are all messed up and other things take precedence over the spiritual, but it's never that way with God. With the Lord, the number one priority from his perspective in your life is your spiritual condition, your walk with him. That's how it is always, and that's how it always will be. It'll never be any different from the Lord's perspective. So his main concern with his people when they go over into that land is that they not do anything or get involved with anyone that would mess them up spiritually, because what mattered most to him was their spiritual condition and their walk with God. And that's why you find many of the warnings that you find in the Bible and things that God says he doesn't want us to do. It's because he's concerned most about our spiritual condition. And he doesn't want us to get yoked up with anyone or anything that will harm us spiritually. And that was the big issue with these people. God knew that if his people yoked up with these nations, it would affect them in a negative way spiritually. And hey, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that it did, don't you? Got them all messed up. And how did it affect Solomon, by the way? Because he just deliberately disobeys what God has said, and he marries all these people. Verse 3, you see he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. And, that's just amazing. It's amazing. But look at what it says in verse 3. And his wives turned away his heart. Y'all see that? You know what happened? Exactly what God said was going to happen. Because look at verse 2 again. God said, for surely they will turn away your heart after their God. Now, y'all remember back in Genesis chapter 3 when you got that conversation going on between the devil and Eve? And he questions what God says. You remember what Eve said to him that the Lord had said to her and to Adam? In the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. You know what happened when they ate of that fruit? They died. They died spiritually, and they began the process of dying physically. At that very moment that they ate the fruit, the process of them eventually dying physically was set in motion, but they immediately died spiritually. So what God said would happen, it happened. Brother, you can just take it to the bank. When God says something is surely going to happen, it's going to happen. And God said, surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And that's exactly what happened. And here's a bad thing. We'll get into this more when we get over to chapter 11, but look at verse number 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after God. We're going to see in a moment here in 1 Kings chapter 3 that early on, Solomon had a heart for the Lord. He wasn't perfect, obviously, but he had a heart for the Lord. He loved the Lord, and he's trying for the most part to do right, other than this deal with Pharaoh's daughter. But as he grows older, and when he becomes an old man, he's got all of these pagan women in his life, and eventually they take a toll on him spiritually. And as an old man, his heart turns away from God. Now, that doesn't say how old he was, but it does say he was old, which shows me the truth that you don't have to be young to get away from God. You know, I think some people have this mindset, well, I've been saved for 40 or 50 years. I'm a senior citizen now. I'm okay. I'm going to be fine. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Just because you're old now doesn't mean you can't backslide on God. That doesn't mean that in your old age your heart can't turn away from the Lord. And the really sad thing about Solomon is you don't ever find where it was any different before he died. As far as I can tell from what is recorded in the scripture, Solomon, who started out good, died with his heart turned away from God. What a horrible way to go out. There's that old adage that says it's not how you begin, but how you finish that matters most. Well, Solomon started out good and blew it in the end. Blew it in the end. But the thing that you got to remember here, look back 1 Kings 3. It's where did all that start? It took a process of years for it to reach its full culmination in his life. But it happened. But where did it start at? It started when, as a young man, he chose to establish a relationship with a person that God did not want him to have. And that one bad choice led to more bad choices and more bad choices till he just fills his whole life up with all these pagan women, and eventually exactly what God said would happen is what happens. You and I just have to be careful about the relationships we allow ourselves to be a part of. Got to. We have to be careful about the choices we make. Look back at the book of Deuteronomy for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 7. There's relationships that the Lord doesn't intend for you to have, not because you're holier than thou, you know, better than everybody else. It's because those relationships will affect you spiritually in a bad way. You just have to watch out for that. I think back to whenever I was a younger person, I'd gotten away from God. And I got back in church and rededicated my life to the Lord. And I had all kind of people that had been a part of my life up to that point. People that I used to go out with and do things with. You know, other guy friends and even girls that I had dated and was dating at the time. And I had to break up with all that. I had to. And the perception was that, you know, Keith's got religion now and Keith thinks he's better than us and that's why he doesn't come around and that kind of business. And that had absolutely nothing to do with it. Not one moment did I think I was better than any of them. Here's what I understood. I understood that I couldn't trust myself. and that if I stayed in those relationships with those same people, going to those same places, that I would not be able to maintain the commitment and the rededication of my life to the Lord that I've made. I understood that. And look, I was a young person. I was a teenager at that time. But that same principle that was true back then for me as a teenager still holds true right now in my life. You never get to the point in age where that principle doesn't apply to you. You can be 60, 70, 80 plus years old, be an old man. I mean, decrepit old man. And your heart still get turned away from God. So it's just a principle that applies throughout the entirety of your life. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, and I ain't going to read all of them, but you see them. Verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. You see that? God had made it very clear what he expected. And again, the reason is because the priority with the Lord is always our spiritual condition. That's what God's always concerned about above everything else. Doesn't mean that he doesn't care about the physical needs that we have. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about financial needs or material needs. He does care about all those things. But above all that, the number one concern is our spiritual condition. I walk with him. And so that's what he's going to focus on the most. And he's gonna always warn us about things. And he's laid out many of these warnings in the scripture to help keep us from what could happen in our lives. And that's what happens right here in 1 Kings 3:1. Solomon starts out this journey by getting in a relationship that God never intended for him to be in. Verse number 2 says, only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. That practice of burning incense and making sacrifices in a high place, and when it says high places, it means literally a high place. It's like up on a mountain or a high hill or something like that. That was something that kind of got started early on in the history of the Jews. Think back to Genesis chapter 22, whenever God tempted Abraham. Y'all remember the story? Bible says God did tempt Abraham. What did he tell him to do? He told him to take his son, Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. But do you remember where he told him to go? To a mountain. Y'all remember that? To Mount Moriah. You know what that would be? That'd be a high place is what that would be. And you see that thing as you come on through where that gets established. It's a common practice of these people that they go to these high places and they make these sacrifices. They give these offerings there. But you find also in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 11 to 14, if you want to write that down and read it sometime, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 11 through 14, that God says, look, there's coming a day where you're going to get over in that land that I'm going to give to you. And there's going to be a place that I'm going to choose for my name. And in that place, there's going to be a place. And you are to come there. And that is to be your center of worship and the place where you offer your sacrifices. Now, we know that place to be Jerusalem, right? That was the place that God chose. But then, that specific place in that place that he's talking about is the temple. Now, up to this point, they just got the tabernacle, that tent-like structure. But God had promised David that his son would build a permanent structure, a temple. And when that temple comes along and it gets built, it's finished, From that point forward, what God expected was for those people to stop offering those offerings and sacrifices on those high places, but to come just to Jerusalem, to that place, and offer their burnt offerings and sacrifices. But what you see here in verse 2 and 3 is that because that house had not been built, you see it in verse 2? Because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days, that they're still going to these different high places and they're offering sacrifices. Even Solomon is doing it there in verse number 4, you see it. You see it in the end of verse 3, but also when you come to verse 4, you see a specific place that he went to, a specific high place. But the thing I want you to see before we move to verse 4 is how in the beginning of the verse it says, and Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. You say, well, you know, he just got married to this woman he wasn't supposed to marry to. How could he love the Lord? Hey, if to love the Lord, you have to be sinless, who loves the Lord then? You know what I mean? This idea that, you know, you have something in your life and it's not right, and that means that you don't love God, well, that's not right. Because if that was the case, nobody would love God. Because every single Christian that lives on this earth has stuff in their life that's not right. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that they hate God or they don't love him. It's just that they've got some stuff there in their life that's not right. And that's the thing with Solomon. You know, yeah, he did marry a woman he wasn't supposed to marry. Okay, he got into a relationship he wasn't supposed to be in. But that was just an area of his life where he messed up, where he did it wrong. But as you look at the totality of his life and you look at his heart, he loved the Lord. Now, the problem is that changed when he became an old man. Eventually got to the point where his heart's turned away and he didn't love God anymore. And that thing started right here. But initially, Solomon loved the Lord. Notice it says, walking in the statutes of David his father. So he's listening to his daddy, paying attention to how his daddy had instructed him, the things he had said, and he's trying to go by those things. And the thing about the statutes of David his father, those weren't statutes that David made up. David was trying to go by the statutes of God, and he's passing those down to his son. So when it says he's walking in the statutes of David his father, it's actually saying he's walking in the statutes of the Lord, because that's how David lived his life. For the most part. Verse number 4 begins the next section. It goes through verse 15. And this is when Solomon goes to the high place in Gibeon. It says, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. They had different high places, but evidently Gibeon was where the main one was at. And notice it says, 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Thousands, it must be a number that Solomon liked. Offers 1,000 burnt offerings, and he has 1,000 women in his life. So must have been something about that number to him. But anyhow, while he's there, the Bible says in verse 5, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now how about that? The Lord appears to him, and he says, what do you want? Just ask what you want from me. He doesn't necessarily say, I'm going to give it to you. But he does say, ask. What do you want, Solomon? You know what I wrote down at the top of my Bible there? Just a question I had for myself. What would I ask for? What would you ask for? If the Lord appeared to you just like he did Solomon, and he said, hey, what you want? What would you ask for? You ever thought about that? I don't really think it's that big of a mystery. Just think about what you ask for now. Think about all the stuff you pray for now, and it'd probably give you an idea of what you would ask for. If God came to you at night and said, you know, what do you want? The scary thing to me is that I'm afraid myself and a lot of other people would ask for material stuff, you know, temporal things. Yes, sir. One thing?
Youth.
Well. The problem with that youth, though, is that it would eventually go away again, you know. But I understand what you're saying. I've said many times in my life that I'd love to go, you know, I wish I was 20 years old again, not change anything in my life as it is now, you know, but just take those years off of my life. I can understand that. What would you ask for? Would it be something material? Would it be money? Nice home? What would you ask for? Notice here what it says in verse 6, and Solomon said that thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, and there ain't no doubt God showed a lot of mercy to David, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. When I read that verse, I wrote something else out in the margin of my Bible. When I read what Solomon said about his father, Solomon said, according as he, David, walked before thee in truth, righteousness, and uprightness of heart. I can think of some times when David didn't walk before the Lord in truth. Can't you? I can definitely think of some times when he did not live righteously. I can think of some times when he certainly was not upright in heart. But that's what Solomon says about his daddy. What I wrote down in the margin of my Bible, the thought that came to my mind is that often we see those we love in a better way than they actually are or were. We call it being blinded by love, you know. You love your children. And you think the sun rises and sets and your children ain't the greatest thing since sliced bread, and everybody around thinks they're a bunch of heathens. You don't think that, though, do you? Because they're your children. Sometimes you look at your parents and you think, man, they can walk on water. Not really. You understand what I'm saying? Our love for people sometimes causes us to build them up in our mind to a place where they really aren't, or they weren't, okay? And I'm not necessarily saying that's a bad thing, other than the fact the Scripture says we're never to think more highly of a person than we ought to think. We're not to put people on pedestals. We're to understand that no matter who they are, whether it's a parent, a grandparent, a spouse, a child, we're all sinners, amen? We all fail. We all have shortcomings in our lives. None of us are perfect. And most often people are not as good as we think they are. But Solomon thought this about his daddy. And I think about my son and the relationship that we have now. I don't know how it's going to all unfold as time goes by. It's probably good I don't. I don't have any idea what direction he's going to go and the choices that are going to be made and the relationship that we'll have as we get older. But I can tell you one thing right now about my son. My son loves me very much. And he thinks the world of his daddy. But before God, and I ain't kidding you, some days I have no clue why that boy loves me. Because I live with me. I know, you know, I see the faults and the failures in my life and the ways that I fail him and the way I fail his mother and the way I fail the church, the way I fail everybody. You know, I see that stuff. But right now, and that probably will change. You'll probably get to the point where he thinks I'm ignorant, you know. But right now, he thinks the world of me. I don't understand that. It's just got to be a love thing is what it's got to be. And I think all of us are that way to a degree. Our love blinds us to the reality. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's, you know, again, you don't want to go too far with it, but when Solomon's praying right here, I got to thinking about it. You know, he could have, you know, you sure have shown my daddy a whole lot of mercy. He was an adulterer. He had a man murdered that was a faithful servant of his and just went off and just slammed his daddy and talked all bad about him. And he could have done that, couldn't he? Wouldn't he have been saying the truth? Yeah. But he didn't. He said, you've shown my dad great mercy. And from Solomon's perspective, the love blinded him, I guess, to the problems that his daddy had. And from Solomon's perspective, my daddy walked before you in truth and righteousness and with uprightness of heart. And, you know, when you take the totality of David's life, he really did walk before God in truth. He just had some spots there in his life where he really blew it and messed up. But Solomon doesn't mention any of that stuff, and he could have. He mentions just the good. Haven't y'all seen situations, I know I have, where you'll have a daddy, or it could be a mama, either one, but you have one of the parents that's just, you know, they're an adulterer, they step out, they cheat on the spouse or whatever, and the marriage gets busted up and just, you know, terrible stuff. And there'll be a child in there that will still love that parent that's been unfaithful. Don't want you talking about their daddy or their mama. Bust you in the nose, you talk about their parent. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They love them in spite of what they've seen. There's something about that. And really, we have to all be that way because we all mess up, right? We all have problems in our life. You know, I think about my wife. She loves me. She loves me in spite of me. And where other people might look at her husband and say, he's got this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. You talk about me, you make her mad. Makes her mad. You know why? She loves me. You talk about her. It makes me mad. Now, she can sit down with you and have a conversation and tell you some faults about me you don't even know. But she don't want you bad-mouthing me. I don't want nobody bad-mouthing her. That's how y'all feel about your spouse, don't you? I hope that's how you feel. That love, see, it's just a love thing.
Do you think Solomon knew all the things about his dad and their mother? Is it possible he did not know some of these things that happened?
Well, obviously he was born after it happened, so I guess maybe they might could have hid it from him somehow. But you remember his mama was the one David cheated with. Bathsheba was, you know, is his mama. So I guess a possibility, but it just seems hard because you know people was talking, you know, out in the community, you know. People wouldn't do that, would they? I guess it's a possibility, but it's hard to imagine that he didn't have some kind of idea what happened. But anyhow, we're out of time. We're going to have to stop. Any questions about what we looked at here today? All righty, we'll take a break.